Put our Bibles together to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, that last book of the minor prophets. We're taking as our text today the first part of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. I'll begin reading it verse 1. Let's give our attention to the inspired and infallible word of our God. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress and the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. 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 Let's go together once again to God's throne to seek his blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of his word. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, incline our hearts now toward your testimonies. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Send out the light and truth of your Holy Spirit. Let him lead us and bring us to your holy hill and your dwelling places. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Children, what is God? Some of you begin to learn to answer that question using the Catechism for Children. God is a spirit, it answers, and has not a body like men. Others went straight to the Westminster Shorter Catechism to begin to learn to answer that question. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What are catechisms teach us is that God never changes. That's the difference between us and God. Children, you change every day. Your body is growing and your mind is growing as well because you're learning new things, but God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. And his knowledge doesn't change. He's always the same. Today, children, I'm preaching about God's unchangeableness, which we call God's immutability. Here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, this is what God declares: For I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi's prophecy was written somewhere around 425 BC. And if you know something about church history, you will know that that's after the exile to Babylon. God's people have come back to the promised land. They have returned from exile in Babylon. And that makes the prophet a contemporary of men like Ezra and Nehemiah. And you remember the challenges that these two men faced as they returned with God's people from exile. The post-exilic period was one of great religious and cultural turmoil. God's people had forgotten his law, and therefore his worship and ordinances were being neglected. And whenever that happens, there is spiritual and moral chaos in the land. Malachi, in the early chapters, chronicles that turmoil. The priesthood is corrupt, and as goes church leadership, so goes the church, and so the people are corrupt. God, remember, used Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the governor of Jerusalem to bring significant moral and spiritual reform among his people. Through Malachi, God spoke to a downtrodden and a spiritually discouraged people, a doubting people, a people whose experience did not line up with what the former prophets had proclaimed concerning God's glorious promises, the coming messianic age. God's people had become disillusioned in their faith. And in the midst of this spiritually tumultuous period of redemptive history, God brings this message of encouragement through the prophet. I, the Lord, do not change. And so the book serves to us as a catechism. It's a catechism for all ages, for God's people of all ages who undergo periods of doubt and discouragement when they're tempted to forsake their covenant God. Immutability brings that encouragement. Immutability brings that foundation for God's people. It's one of the excellencies of the Creator that distinguishes him from all of his creatures. It's among those three attributes, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, that the Westminster Catechism declares to us, distinguishes God. Those three are his incommunicable, those attributes that we do not share with God. Catechism teaches us that God is not subject to change in his being or his attributes, and we'll consider, in addition today, his determinations. God does not change in his being. God does not change in his attributes. God does not change in his determinations. When the Lord says, I do not change, it means, in the first place, that he doesn't change in the essence of his being. God is a spirit, unchangeable in his being, the Catechism says. His nature and his being are infinite and therefore subject to no mutations. There never was a time when he was not. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, Moses declared in that 90th psalm. God has neither grown or improved. He can't change for the better because he's already perfect. And being perfect, he can't change for the worse. And so this unchangeable God is called a rock. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, a rock that is unmovable. It remains unmovable when the entirety of creation around him is in a continual state of flux. God doesn't change. And therefore, James says of him, he is the father of lights in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, a steady, brilliant light that never fades. And that, of course, is something that's foreign to us as creatures, isn't it? Because we're in a constant state of change. The world around us and we ourselves are in a constant state of flux. Isn't that true? The cycles of the earth, day and night, winter, spring, summer, fall, all of these bear testimony to an ever-changing world. The mountains receive their snow-white caps in the cold of winter and then cast them into the lakes and rivers and streams in the heat of summer. The clouds drink up water from the earth's great bodies of water and pour it out again upon the ground. The leaves of the trees turn from green to beautiful shades of red and yellow and orange during this time of the season, and then are stripped naked during the winter, only to regain that green foliage once again in the springtime. And as the world around us changes, we change too, every one of us. From the cradle to the grave, man is constantly changing. Children undergo accelerated change from infancy to adolescence, and then from adolescence to adulthood. Throughout its years, the human body undergoes revolution. Its cells die and are replaced by regenerated ones. Aging is the essence of change. Strength and vitality are the companion of youth, but they flee as the years pass by. And by the time we reach old age, the frame is worn by time and activity. But God is perpetually the same. As everything else in his creation changes, God is perpetually the same. God isn't a creature of time. He doesn't age. He isn't comprised of substance or matter, but is pure spirit, the Bible teaches us. There are no furrows in his eternal brow. The years have not marked his face with wrinkles as they do ours when we grow old. He watches as the ages pass, but with him, it's always now. His essence wasn't changed even in the incarnation of the second person of the Godhead. Not even when the Son of God became man, taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, was the essence of the Godhead changed. How can that be? Humanity and divinity united in the one person of Jesus Christ, but the Godhead was the same. It was the same when Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her. It was the same when Jesus was a baby in the manger. It was the same when, as Luke 2:52 tells us, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. It was the same when Jesus hung on the cross and the wrath of God due to sinners was poured out upon him, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. It was the same when Jesus took upon himself that wrath and that curse, bearing the guilt of sinners in his propitiatory and expiatory work. It didn't change God the Son. How can that be? Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews, proclaims, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God remains eternally the same. I, the Lord, do not change, he declares. God doesn't change in his being. And God doesn't change in his attributes. Whatever God's attributes were before the universe was spoken into existence, they're precisely the same even now. Each one of God's attributes, we may sing as we did this morning, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. God's attributes are necessarily so because they're the very perfections, the essential qualities of his being. Just as the Marine Corps motto, Semper Fi, always faithful, is inextricably associated with the Corps, Semper Idem, always the same, is written across every one of God's attributes. Was he wise when he laid the foundation of the universe? Did he possess infinite wisdom when he mapped out the creation and planned the way of our salvation? His wisdom is undiminished. His knowledge has not decreased. And his creative skill has not waned. When you or I learn a skill, the saying is true, if you don't use it, you lose it. We perform a complex task or sometimes even a simple task. And we go back to do the same thing again and we ask ourselves, now, how did I do that? Recently, one of our former members and one still a current member, still on the rolls of this of the membership of this church, were here doing flight training at Cherry Point. Both of them C-130 pilots. And I asked one of them, so why, you know, you've been flying for all these years? Why do you have to come back and train on the simulators? Why do you have to train on the aircraft itself? It's flying an airplane, it's not like riding a bike? And he said to me, in a way it is. He said, I could get into an airplane right now. I could get into a C-130 right now and I could fly it. But it's all the procedures, it's all the safety procedures, it's all the flipping of the switches and everything that pilots have to understand and know before they leave the runway on that aircraft. That's what they had to relearn again on the simulators and in the aircraft itself. But God has not declined whatsoever in his skill level as the creator. If he were to create all things again, some 6,000 years later, he would not have to pause and wonder, now how did I do that? How did I take the primordial mass and shape it into the created world? How did I separate the night from the day from the night on day one? And how on the fourth day did I create the sun and the moon, the greater lights, and the stars also? How did I create man on the sixth day? Out of what? What was that? The dust? That's right, the dust. I created him out of dust. And then what? Why, I breathed life into him. No. The all-wise God never, ever diminishes in his wisdom. Was he powerful when he spoke the world into existence out of nothing in the space of 6 days? He's no less powerful now. The power of his mighty hand is unabated. His strength doesn't diminish over time as ours does. Is he any less holy than when he hovered over the waters of creation? His holiness is unsullied. God is light in his essence and eternally unstained by the darkness of evil and sin. Did he love you, Christian, from the foundation of the world? He loves you no less now. For he has loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says. And he will never stop loving you. For he declares in the second person of the Godhead that having loved his own who were in the world, he would love them to the end. His strong love stands over us like granite, unmoved, unchanged, even by the oceans of our unfaithfulness and our sin. I, the Lord, do not change, God says. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. His attributes can no more change than his being can change or ever cease to be. But then, thirdly, God does not change in his determination. He doesn't change in his decrees. His promises don't change. His threats don't change. The decrees of God, you remember our catechism says, are his eternal purpose. And that singular word purpose is a very significant one because all of the decrees of God boil down to a singular purpose. His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever has come to pass. God's purpose is singular and it never alters. One of two things cause us to change our minds or reverse our plans: a lack of foresight or the inability to execute those plans. But since God is both omniscient and omnipotent, there's never a need for him to reverse his decrees. His purpose stands eternally. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Psalm 33, 11. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Numbers 23, 19. God's decrees remain unchanged. They stand forever. His promises do not change. The theme of the covenant is predominant in Malachi's prophecy. His covenant with Levi, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, a covenant of life and peace would stand. God says it will not change. The messenger of the covenant, we read about that messenger, the Messiah, the delight of God's people would come, chapter 3 and verse 1. In the midst of tumultuous times for Israel, God's gracious covenant promises were held out to his people. Even as they're held out to us today as his covenant people. Believers love to talk about God's promises. At least we should. We should love to talk about God's sweet and glorious promises. We rest in those promises. We find hope and comfort in those promises. We stand upon those promises. But if it were possible for any of those promises to be changed, we wouldn't rely on those promises. If someone presented a contract to you that stated that he was free to change it at will, you wouldn't even consider entering into that contract, would you? And if you thought God were free to alter his word, you would refuse to rely on it. Just like you would a faulty contract. But God's promises are not yes and no. He can't alter his promises because that would deny his very nature. He doesn't promise today and deny tomorrow. For as many are the promises of God in Christ, they are yes and amen to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20. The writer to the Hebrews takes note of this, and he urges believers to take hold of the surety of God's promises. In Hebrews chapter 6, he writes, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when Abraham made when God made promises to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater than himself, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and will surely multiply you.' And thus, having patiently waited, Abraham obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as a confirmation and is the end of every dispute. In the same way, notice these two things that cannot change. In the same way, God desiring to even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope before us, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." The promise and the oath. Now, I don't know that we can know for sure, but I think what the writer refers to here is to what God did, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 15, when he reiterated the promise, a doubting Abraham. Abraham who doubted that God would really give him an heir, a covenant heir, and fulfill the promise. And in that vision, God has Abraham divide the birds of prey. And he himself moves through those animals in the vision as a smoking oven and takes upon himself a maledictory oath that he would destroy himself, that is, God would destroy himself, rather than to deny the promise to Abraham. Now that's how sweet, and that's how sure God's glorious promises are to believers. God doesn't change in his decrees or promises. But there's one note that darkens our theme today. That is that God doesn't change in his threats either. Every promise of God, as well as every threat, will be fulfilled. One such promise, spoken by the Savior himself, John 3:36, is that he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the parallel threat is that he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That threat, even as the promise, is unchangeable as God himself. Notice that Jesus did not say he who doesn't lead a good life, he who isn't a good person, as so many understand the gospel today, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. He who does not implicitly put his trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation shall not see life. God has determined to bring judgment upon an unbelieving world. There are temporal judgments in Israel. Received word. We read about that judgment in the context this morning, a judgment that would come upon the people of Israel, very likely a reference to AD 70 when the Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem and Jerusalem fell. Paul spoke of a final judgment day in his sermon on Mars Hill, Acts 17:30-31, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men, to all everywhere, that all everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That is the covenant messenger of whom Malachi speaks here in chapter 3. That's the Messiah. God has determined that he will judge the world in righteousness. And those who have rejected the Son will be consigned to eternal punishment in hell on that day. And when 1,000 years of torment in hell have passed, which to us seems like forever, but in reality it's just a blip on the radar screen of eternity, those suffering in hell will look up and see written in burning letters of fire, he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. And when it seems as though an eternity must have surely passed away, all the inhabitants of hell being exhausted in their pains and agonies shall still see it written there, shall not see life. What a horrid thought. But the God who warns sinners also extends to them the gracious promise. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, warns them to forsake sin, to flee from the wrath to come, to flee to Christ, to believe in the Son. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I, the Lord, do not change, he declares. In that declaration, we may perceive that which separates the highest creature from the Creator. Creatureliness and mutability go hand in hand. If creatures weren't mutable, they wouldn't be creatures. Deity and immutability also share a connection that cannot be severed. Because God is divine, he does not change in his being, his attributes, or his determinations. And if he did, he wouldn't be God. Two things practically concerning the glorious doctrine of God's immutability. Is this not a great comfort to believers? Human nature cannot be relied upon. That's a fact. And you can't have lived without experiencing that. Man is undependable. However unstable and however fickle God's people are, he never changes. Do you hear that? Nothing else in this world is reliable. You'll disappoint yourself with your ever-changing, fickle behavior. Your friends will fail you. Your family will fail you. Your church family will fail you. Your church officers, pastors, and elders and deacons will fail you, inevitably. Circumstances will change from good to worse, but however the world around us changes, however my circumstances fluctuate, God's purpose is fixed, his will is rock solid, and his word is sure. The permanence of God's nature and attributes guarantees the fulfillment of his promises. Isaiah 54:10 reads, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." It's a great comfort, isn't it? But it's also an encouragement to pray. What comfort would it be, the Puritan Stephen Charnock asked, to pray to a God that, like a chameleon, changed color every moment? Who would put up a petition to an earthly prince that was so mutable as to grant a petition one day and deny it another? But not so with the Lord, who says to us, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened." When you ask for a fish or an egg, Jesus says God will not give you a snake or a scorpion, because our Heavenly Father is a better gift giver than any father on earth. Behind these words stand a God who never changes in his being, in his attributes, or in his determinations. What a glorious theme. Is there a more glorious theme than the unchangeableness of our great and glorious God? Let's pray. We look to you, Lord God of hosts, one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You are God. You remain forever. You are our God. Your love undiminished because of the pledge that you've given to us in the covenant through Jesus, our great Savior. We look to you and we thank you, O God. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for taking us as your children and our children as your children. We bless your holy name. And we pray that you would fix these things in our minds as we walk about our daily lives in an ever-changing world where people are always changing. Would you enable us to fix our eyes upon the God who never changes? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.